Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon, and we appreciate that excellent meal. Words are inadequate to express appreciation and to describe the goodness of that meal. It was just tremendous. We appreciate it. And I guess you've noted the contribution posted on the wall. Tremendous contribution.
It's not correct.
It's not correct.
It's $10,500.
Got more money? Well,
we can go anywhere we want to now, Mac. Please do.
Well, so the money that's posted is $1,000 short, just $1,500 short. Tremendous contribution. God has been so good to this congregation, and we appreciate the generosity of these people. This is one of our smaller crowds this morning. I'm glad that June had given me some extra to put in this morning when Lance boldly approached me with the basket this morning. And fortunately, I had something there, and that was good. Appreciate
it.
No, that was great. Well, I began a lesson this morning called For Sale, and I didn't get it done, and I'll try not to elaborate too much this afternoon and make this a shorter lesson, since so many of our people are gone. And we do want to keep Carrie and her family in mind and in our prayers this week, since her father did break his leg a while ago. We need to keep them in mind. And of course the Smithson family in their sorrow as well. This morning we began the lesson by discussing the fact that God discusses or gives us various images of how we got into a sinful condition. And one of those routes that is used in Scripture is by being sold. And from that we started going into various passages in which we discussed things being sold. And we got to two or three of them this morning. One birthright for sale, one brother for sale, and one soul for sale. This afternoon, I want us to pick up at point four, where it's expanded a little bit, and we get the picture of God's people being sold out to sin. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 52. We often go to Isaiah 53 because it's one of those classic texts that predicted the crucifixion of Christ. And this material is right before that section of the manuscript begins. And I want you to start with verse 3. For thus saith the Lord, now watch it, ye have sold yourselves for nothing, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Isn't that amazing? You people are going off into captivity. You've gone into sin. You've forsaken the law of Moses. You've forsaken me. And it amounts to selling out. What did you get in return for your disobedience? For your neglect? What did you get for it? You sold yourselves for nothing. But interestingly, when he picks up the point, the counterpoint of that, what's going to happen eventually, and as Isaiah 53 comes into play, Jesus Christ is going to die for their sins and our sins, he says you will be redeemed without money. Now, we know, of course, because the Scripture tells us that we are redeemed with His blood. More precious than money. Not something of less value than money, but something more precious than money. But think about that. You've sold and you didn't get anything for your sin. You sold out for nothing. But then down in verse 7, he starts talking about when the captivity is over. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings, tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now think about that. Paul uses that in Romans chapter 10 when he talks about in verse 15 the gospel being preached. How beautiful are the feet of those that publisheth good tidings of good things. He's talking about the apostles and other gospel preachers of the first century declaring redemption by the blood of Christ. And back here he's talking about somebody who one of these days is going to announce to all of you survivors of the deportation and the captivity, somebody's going to come along and say, the captivity is over. It was going to last 70 years, and it did. The captivity is over. You can now go home if you want to go home. And when the gospel, hundreds of years later, begins to be preached by the apostles and others of the first century church, it's the announcement regarding sin. The captivity is over. God has made a way for men to be forgiven. Amazing. But in the midst of that discussion, he talks about how that Israel had sold themselves out, and they had sold out for nothing. Other good passages that we won't consult are Joel 3, verses 1 through 8, and Amos 2, and verse 6. The fifth point that we could mention on our outline would be, something is for sale, what is it? Well, in the lives of many people, it's the truth. They set out the truth. Proverbs 23:23, Solomon warned us a long time ago, before John and Jesus ever came. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. And then also he mentions, along with truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now that's what you want. You want to live your life with truth, with wisdom, with divine instruction, with understanding. Years later, James would tell us in James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that double-minded man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So you want to have understanding, you want to have wisdom, you want to have instruction, and all of that with regarding truth. Live your life in truth. In the lives of too many people, truth is for sale. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul assures us that when God notes that a person does not have the love of truth in his heart, he allows him to be deceived by a working of error. He sends a strong delusion that he may believe a lie and be damned. Now, sometimes people are awfully sure of their ground without understanding really the deception that they've surrendered to. People are sometimes under a delusion, and they cannot decipher the difference between a delusion and the imagined certitude that they have brought to themselves by the delusion and a description of truth that you find in Scripture. God's will is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. And so, if you do not bring your life into alignment with truth because you don't want the truth, then God allows you to be deceived. And to think that where you stand is okay, it's fine, and you're saved, so don't worry about it. You have a deluded heart. You're a delusion. And you may say, well, I'm certain about this. Sometimes people say, I know this. I know this. I know this. Well, you can say that and be deceived about that, and then bump into some information later that lets you know of your former deception. Now, that's a serious thing, to feel certain of your salvation when God knows you're not saved at all. That's a serious gap between a person's knowledge claim and a Scripture claim, a claim with regard to Scripture truth made in the sacred text. How do you overcome that? The only way you can overcome that is to get somebody to read the text, to think seriously about the text, and to create an atmosphere in which perhaps you would create a greater honesty in his heart. People are deceived about their feelings all the time. all the time, and they'll mention it. And I'm certain about this. And I know God did this. I've had people ask me about to explain things that they claim to have happened in their lives. I remember a member of the church after I moved to Denton, Texas, came into the office one day, and he had been in World War II, and he had a certain experience he had had in that war, and he wanted me to explain it, or give him my take on it. Well, I did the best I could in the light of the fact that I know that miracles don't happen. A lot of strange things happen today. Providential things happen today. But sometimes you can imagine things, and then because of your imagination, it's almost as though that really occurred. That really happened. So I know what it's like to feel like there's something certain because of my feelings, because I've interpreted a certain experience a certain way. But I know also I have to evaluate that in the light of the propositional truth that God has given me. Don't let truth be for sale in your heart and exchange it for a lie. Romans 1, 24, 25. The Gentiles did that very thing. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You don't want to make that mistake. Number 6, there's some birds for sale. Matthew 10, 29, Luke 12, 6. Out of this we get the lesson of God's care. These little old birds that are just sold for a penny or a few shillings or whatever it was. You know, and God is aware every time that one of these birds falls to the earth. It shows His minute concern or His concern with minute things and small things. It's also in that context that He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't think God doesn't know. I was listening before the election. I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks before the election took place, I was listening to something on the radio and I got sick of what this man said. Because this man said, I don't think God is paying attention to this election. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. And to him it was quite clear, given all the way that things were shaping up, he didn't think that God, he didn't call in question God's existence, but he said it's clear that God is not paying attention to this election. How blasphemous and how odious can one man make himself to another by saying silly things like that? Every time that a bird falls to the earth, God is aware. And Jesus would say, you know, talking to His apostles, you're worth more than a lot of birds. Now, He didn't go over. He could have said, you know, there's no comparison. But He chose to make the comparison. You're more valued than many birds. And they don't know how to take care of themselves. Back in Matthew chapter 6, He just said, and God takes care of them. You have a clue as to how to take care of yourself, though it's inadequate. But you have a clue how to do it, and God can surely take care of you. I am worth more than birds. Birds are for sale. I don't want to be for sale. In the seventh place, food is for sale. And Jesus made a point on food. In John 4, 8 and 32, you know, His disciples went away into town to buy some food. You know, that's just something so common. You know, June and I don't need to leave Sheffield too often. Because every time we go, we spend so much money. You stop at the grocery store. You stop at the feed store. That's two places right there. Break you. And then there's the gasoline. And then if you have a prescription or whatever. Just other things. There's just so much. But buying food is such a common thing. A common experience. The disciples went into town to buy food. And He has this discussion with this woman at the well in John chapter 4 about that. And when they came back, they wanted to know what the deal was. And He explains to them that He has food of which they're unaware. And they didn't quite understand what He was trying to say. It's just like He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus said, I have food to eat of which you don't understand. There was a tremendous nourishment or satisfaction, a sense of absolute fulfillment in doing the will of His Father. My goodness, how that is helpful. Then the 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul predicted the time would come when certain people would say to certain people, you can't eat meat. You can't get married, you can't have meat. That was all predicted. Revelation 13, 15 through 18 is another good passage on that, as well as John 6 and verse 27. But I press on. Then number 8, there are goods and possessions for sale. The early church, we are told in Acts 2:45 and in Acts 4:34 through 7, was a very generous group of people, just like the people we have at Sheffield here. Very generous. And even Barnabas sold a field at the end of Acts chapter 4. And others, because of the massive amount of new converts in town that wanted to hang around the church. This is the only congregation in the world. This is the only congregation in the world. We're not ready to go home yet. And some hung around for a while. And so there needs to be met. And how are we going to feed everybody? And then there's the Grecian Jews, the widows. How are we going to feed everybody? And then there arose this daily ministration, a distribution of food as people had need. And that went on evidently for a little while. And so, men, do we have something we can sell? We certainly do. God has been good to us in the past, and we've got goods and things. And Barnabas had a field and sold that and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There it is. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And I'm sure that we as a people, if poverty overcame us, and some of us were worse off than others, the less worse off would help the worse off. And if it came to it, we'd sell something. I'll sell something to help you stay alive and eat because I love you. We would do the very thing that they did. And that's how it should be. So somewhere along the line, you know, possessions and goods may have to be sold. Sometimes they have to be bought. They have to be bought to distribute and help people. And sometimes things have to be sold to accumulate funds with which to do greater things. And then number 9, from Luke 22, verse 36. You need to find the cloak. You need to sell your cloak. And you need to get a cloak. You need to buy a cloak and buy a sword. Luke 22, 36. This has to do with his contrast of the commission on which he's about to send them and the one from which they'd earlier returned. The limited commission. He said, don't take anything extra. And he says, now, when I sent you out that time, did God take care of you or not? I didn't let you take anything extra. I told you it's going to be okay. I told you how to find somebody in town, and then your peace would come upon that house. You would stay there during your stay, and God would bless you. God would take care of you. Did that all work out all right? Well, we didn't need anything. Everything was fine. He said, that's right. I wanted you to know that if you were in an extreme situation where it all depended upon God, God is able and God is willing. But I'm fixing to go back to heaven. You're going to be down here. This time, as I send you out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, I want you to do for yourselves what you can. And that's the principle that is still binding on me when I, you know, do what I do. Not going into all the world, but going into the part of the world that I do. You do what you do with what you've got while you can, knowing God will be the stopgap. He will help you do for you what you cannot. If it works that way, have you thought about this? You probably have. But if it works that way with regard to food, doesn't it also work that way with regard to protection? You don't play the fool about protection. Do what you can about protection. He told them to buy a sword. Get a cloak, an extra garment, to stay warm, and buy a sword. So, if I learn from Matthew chapter 6, God's going to help me clothe myself and feed myself, and yet Paul tells me, you got to work. You got to work. If a man won't work, you know, he deserves to starve. God's not going to directly help a man to eat who won't work. Well, will God just protect somebody that plays the fool and won't protect himself in any way? Seems to me like it's the same principle. And the final point I want to make in this lesson is that for sale, there is some gold, there are some white garments and some eye salve. And I want you to turn to Revelation 3 because this has to do with the letter, of course, that John sent to the church at Laodicea. One of these letters to the seven churches of Asia. And it comes up in chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? These things saith the Amen, or the So Be It, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. See, the difference between Laodicea and Sheffield is we know we're rich, but we know we've gotten it all from God, and we know we need everything from God. That's not Laodicea. They were wealthy, but they had an ungodly attitude, have need of nothing. We're always needing things from God. All that posted on the board came from God, and we all know it. And knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? So here it is. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. So the Lord says, I've got some things for sale. I've got some real gold you can buy. Talking about spiritual application of these terms. Refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich. I want you to be spiritually rich. I've got some white garments for sale, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. And I've got some ass eye salve to sell you, to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And on and on. Amazing. So in this last piece, last point of the outline, God says, I've got some things that you can buy from me. And you need to buy them. And they will place you, the items will put you in right relationship, give you correct clothing, correct vision, correct condition, so that you actually are standing with divine favor in the midst of God. It's amazing. For sale. May God help us to appreciate lessons from the text that He's given to us and to learn from them. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?